Thanks for choosing to spend time in the studio with Michael Card. What you're about to hear in this podcast was recorded several years ago in Franklin, Tennessee. Though some of the details about guests and ministries may have changed since this was first broadcast, the messages discussed in these conversations still ring true. This session is made possible by our friends with the Christian Standard Bible. Learn more about the CSB translation online when you visit csbible.com. Listen now to this program from the archives. This is In the Studio with Michael Card, a weekly visit. Nice to have you along for this week's edition. And it takes place in a studio deep in the woods of Tennessee, which is a great place to do this program.
And on this particular day, it's an incredibly beautiful spot. It's just a glorious day.
We could sit and talk in some sterile studio in some large city somewhere. But somehow,
like Chicago?
Yeah. well, maybe.
But no, you come down here so you can go to Puckett's and eat ribs and have a big time.
It's like a retreat for me to come down here.
Oh,
you know
good.
That, right?
Well,
all right.
I'm glad to have you and Joe down here.
Well, we have a program planned for listeners today that I think you'll really not only enjoy, but will benefit greatly from spiritually, as a matter of fact. Bill Miller is going to be here in the second half of the program today, and you saw what Bill is carrying in with him today.
Right. Bill is one of the Empty Hands brothers. He's prayed with us before, one of the Native American brothers, and he's going to share his music and some of his story with us today.
But he brought in some instruments that look pretty interesting, and we'll get to that in the second half of the program here today and talk to him about what it's like to be a Native American believer in this country. Nancy Guthrie is going to be with us in just a moment, as a matter of fact. Nancy talks about the book of Hebrews in a very understandable and very deep way, really. I mean, she's really studied it, hasn't she?
Yeah, and she has a new book that she's going to share some of her insights from.
Good.
So
well, that's
great to have her back, too.
But that gets started right after we ask you to sing a song to open the program. And we've chosen the song, A Violent Grace, and asking you to sing that for us now. So here's Michael Card in the studio with accompanists Steve Mikesell and Paul Ekberg on percussion.
A mural of memories moved by in a blur. His prayers all seem unanswered and his pleading petitions, his loud cries and tears, the last reprieve will simply not appear. So ruthless he loves us, so reckless his embrace, to show relentless kindness to a hardened human race. The joy that was before him on the Man of Sorrows' face. Most willing of victims, to breathe his final breath, destroyed the one who holds the power of death. The hate heaped upon him, scorning all the shame, but all for love he died and overcame. So ruthless he loves us, so reckless his embrace, to show relentless kindness sacrifice himself. So ruthless he loves us, so reckless his embrace, to show relentless kindness to a hardened human race. The joy that was before him on the Man of Sorrows' face, and by his blood he bought a violent grace.
Thank you. Thank you for that song, Michael. Nancy Guthrie joins us in the studio now. Didn't have to drive real far to come to Mole in studio.
She's a local.
It was a beautiful drive through sunny Franklin.
Yeah, it's a nice morning this morning.
Got to make that drive with your husband, David, who's sitting in the control room right now.
In the convertible. It was great.
Oh, wow.
How about that?
I didn't see what kind of car you were driving.
Well, Nancy, you were with us last time to talk about the one-year Book of Hope.
Yes.
And now you've got something new coming.
I do. I'm so excited to tell you about it.
Well, Nancy's one of our favorites just because the way she engages with her walk with Christ biblically and asks the hard questions and the ones that are often overlooked. Mm-hmm. So now, you know, as I understand it, you're looking at the Book of Hebrews, but coming from that standpoint of why is it that we settle for this walk, this American Christian walk that seems so thin and less than what God's calling us to. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but that sounds like what
this Book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, mm-hmm. but he wrote it to this group of Jewish Christians. And in some ways, they lived in a situation similar to ours in that they lived in a world where Jesus was not respected or valued. And they were even beginning to wonder, is he really necessary? Mm-hmm. You know, they had all come out of Judaism and they loved their traditions mm-hmm. of the temple and the sacrifices. And it's what made them, in a sense, feel worthy to mm-hmm. God. And so, you know, as time progressed after Jesus died and rose and ascended, it began to be very unpopular to be following Christ. Mm-hmm. And so these Jewish Christians, they were beginning to pay a price for it. It began to actually cost them, you know. Nobody bought bread at their bread shop anymore. Right.
So this is before the split happens between Christians and Judaism. The big split hadn't happened yet.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And so some of them were wondering, you know, can I keep that Judaism mm-hmm. that I'm so comfortable with and add Jesus to it?
Yeah, with all the add-ons. Okay, well, I'll do the sacrifices. I'll be good enough.
Yes.
I'll have a high priest. Yeah, okay.
And we'll throw in a little Jesus,
you
know?
Yeah.
And this message to the Hebrews is, why would you hang on to all these things that were pointing to Jesus mm-hmm. When you've got the real thing they were pointing to?
A new and living way.
That's right. And over, he talks about holding on, grabbing on, don't drift away from. Mm-hmm. And over and over, he's saying to them, I want to convince you why Jesus is better, why he's better than the law, and he's better than the old covenant. He offers a better sacrifice than all these sacrifices you love to offer. He's a better tabernacle to worship in than the temple that you've gone to. Mm. And so he's just
the
drawing
shadows,
them. Yes.
Kind of come out of the shadows of all those things that you held on to and into the light almost.
Yeah, he's saying you're settling for something that is less than.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is better. So grab onto him, enjoy him, esteem him.
Mm. And I've never heard that life situation applied over to our situation, but that really is true. We do the same, not literally the same, but we do the same process, but we're holding on to other things.
Well, and it's very unpopular in our world. We're not, at least in the United States, we're not being persecuted for our faith. We don't know what's ahead. But there is that sense in which if you believe so solidly in Jesus mm-hmm. that he is the one unique way to know God, that he is superior above any other way to know God,
mm-hmm.
that's not very acceptable in our world today by any means.
Well, I know the way you write is you start with an experience of your own.
Yeah.
Or a question in your own life. So is that what happened with this book as well? I mean, did you think you were holding on to something you shouldn't?
Well, I think in many ways, I think of one story I share in the book about coming to the point in my life. You know, I started working in Christian publishing right out of college. I went to a Christian college, grew up in church. And about 13 years ago, I came to the point I was having all kinds of health issues, but I realized it's not just my physical health. I thought something else is deeply wrong. And I realized that I had a deep fear in my life. And that fear was that somebody might come up to me and ask me the question, what is God doing in your life right now? And as a Christian, most of us would be able to come up with an answer for that, you know. And I think actually I would have come up with an answer that would have made me appear very spiritually in tune.
The correct
answer. Yeah, you could have given the right answer. Yeah.
Well, you know, I was working in Christian publishing, so I probably would have talked about some recent project I was working on, something that showed how connected I am in the church, or talk about some ministry I was working on in the church. But the truth was, God wasn't doing anything in my life, and it wasn't his fault. It was because I wasn't talking to him. I wasn't listening to him. I wasn't allowing him to mold me and shape me.
So what were the sort of the dimensions of that, those shadows? You know, we talked about in Hebrews the shadows of holding on to the tabernacle or the temple. But what were those?
I think I grabbed on to connectedness with important spiritual people. You know, I was working with all of these Christian communicators in my role as a publicist in Christian publishing. I think I was resting on the spiritual laurels of my past. I had a really good spiritual churchy resume.
Kind of a works righteousness sort of
That's
thing.
That's exactly
sort of,
right. And like, and
law.
It was law. Kind of, yeah. Yeah. But a sense in which I've got a spiritual history I can rest on, even though it's not very vital in my life today. And working really hard in the church. A leadership in the church, you know. And I settled for a lot of that, but then came to the end of that, that was really empty, and I felt like such a hypocrite. I don't think there's anything more painful than feeling like a hypocrite, and more fearful, that sense of being discovered.
Yeah,
you know.
Yeah, and you were right in a place where you were could have been pretty vulnerable with all those Christians asking who would ask you those kind of questions.
That's probably true.
Yeah,
but I just came to the point where something had to change, and we moved to Nashville in the middle of this, and I went to visit a weekly intensive Bible study class, Bible study fellowship. And I remember that first week, Sue Johnson was the teacher, and
my
she
wife
stood
went
up.
To that.
Yes. Yep. Sue Johnson, she was teaching about the woman with the issue of blood. And she asked, she talked about how the life was literally draining out of her and she needed a miracle. And she asked the question, is there anyone here today who you feel like the life is draining out of you and you need a miracle? And I wanted to stand up and raise my hand. It wasn't appropriate in that situation, but I wanted to because I felt that desperate. And I realized it would take nothing less than a miracle in my life to break down the wall of stony silence between me and God and break down my sense of shame before God that I had been a hypocrite for so long and to find that reconnectedness with him. And, you know, I hadn't been in a Bible study like that because I kind of thought, I don't need that. Other people need that. But I know the Bible.
I'm a professional.
Yeah. But at that sense of desperation, I said to God, knowing you is more important than being available to my clients on Wednesday morning. It's more important than anything. And I'm committing to you, Lord, to be a part of this because I want to know you. And I know that to know you is to know you through your word. As I studied his word, I wasn't studying it just to know it and be able to spout it out. I was seeking him through it. And he began to speak to me. And most of his words were conviction. And I began to repent. And he began to change me. One of the verses in Hebrews that I talk about in Hebrews 4, where it talks about the word of God is living and active. And it's this double-edged sword that cuts us to the core. And you know, when we think about being cut to the core and laid bare before him, that's pretty uncomfortable, really. But wow, it's where life really begins, is to be cut to the core by his word, where he reveals our inner thoughts and motives and begin to change, can begin to change us from the inside.
Talking with Nancy Guthrie here in the studio with Michael Card today, Nancy's book, I know you didn't do this to write a book, but Out of the Overflow, right? Of the heart comes good things, and Hoping for Something Better is the title of the book. Actually, it's going to be released very soon now, just a week or so.
That's right.
So,
well, my question is, next question is, anyway, I've got lots of questions. How did you end up on Hebrews? I mean, I can understand, well, I'm going to go read the Gospels. I'm going to talk about, focus on Jesus, you know.
It's and pretty the, tough the place woman, to start, isn't
the
it?
The woman with the issue. I mean, that's a great place. I got that miracle. I want it now. I'm healed. I'll go on and let's...
Well, one summer, I came to the end of the BSF year, and I was heading into summer, and so many summers before, I had closed my Bible at the end of BSF and been busy all summer and never opened it. And I thought, this could be another one of those summers, and I don't want that. And So I want to pick a book of the Bible I haven't studied very much, and I want to study it like I was going to teach it.
Mean to really learn it.
Yeah, rather than to read it and pick up a few things, I thought, I want to own it.
Yeah, well, you study in such a way that, what if somebody asked me a question about this? Well, I better know. Yeah.
Exactly. I mean, so I spent that summer, I outlined it, and I just really worked hard to understand it. I didn't get all the way through it, but it was a really rich summer for me. And then a couple of years ago in August, one of our mutual friends, Teresa Sugar, called me up. And they had one of the Bible study for the fall at our church, Christ Presbyterian Church, had fallen through. And she said, could you teach this fall? And she said, I'd like for you to do an overview of the Old Testament. And I said, oh, I can't do that.
Well, you just done that. And it was Hebrews.
That's true. Yeah. But I said, I would love to teach through Hebrews. And so I pulled out what I had worked on over that summer before and delved into it some more and developed it. And I taught through it that fall, and it was one of the richest times of my life. The way God met me in what many people consider to be an intimidating and theological book that doesn't have much real-life application.
Yeah, everyone's least favorite book, Bill Lane used to say, is Hebrews.
I don't get that. Yeah. No, I just don't get
no
that.
No one ever holds their hands up when you say, okay, is Hebrews your favorite book of the Bible?
Yeah. It's mine. Let me tell you. I mean, God just met me week to week to help me see the big picture, and then to figure out, what does this mean to women like me living in this modern world of 2007? What is it? How does it meet my need? In what way is Jesus better than what I'm holding on, so that I want to grab onto him more because of this? And so I taught through the book, and then that became the book, Hoping for Something Better.
Nancy, when you walked in today, even after going through the intensive study and teaching of Hebrews that you did, when you walked in today, you said, I reread Hebrews this morning and saw some new stuff.
That's just like the scriptures.
Yeah.
I did. I was, there were several things that jumped out at me. I'm not sure if I can, I was reading, I think it's in chapter 4, when it talks about that we, those who have fled, where is that? Those who have fled to Jesus grab on to this hope. And I thought to myself, if we're fleeing toward this hope that God holds out to us in the person of Jesus, what are we fleeing away from? And I thought, what have I not fled away from to grab more fully onto Jesus? Because there are so many lesser things in this life.
That's a question you can ask yourself every day.
Absolutely. What do I need to flee away from to grab hold of Jesus?
And you know, that's an image he substituted. The old image was to go and grab onto the horns of the altar. You know, that's what, so that even at that, he's connecting with their Old Testament images and what you've talked about of going away. I mean, don't go flee to an altar and hold on to the horns of the altar. Go flee to Jesus and hold on to him.
Yeah, and there he's specifically talking about, he talks about these promises of God that he has promised and then made an oath. And, you know, ultimately, there's a lot of things in this world we can grab onto that are unsure. There are a lot of lies in this world that a lot of us grab onto and live by. And in Hebrews, God is talking about these promises he's made to us that all find their fulfillment in Jesus. And he's saying, this is something solid that when you grab onto it, it's an anchor for the soul.
We're going to continue this conversation next week. So, Nancy, I'm going to have to stop right there.
Yeah, but we're going to look at the different ways you present Jesus as the better than that we're moving towards and moving away from the old world. So I'm anxious to hear what you have to say about that.
Nancy Guthrie, the book is called Hoping for Something Better. It'll be out virtually next week. So by the time we're back on the air next week, the book will be available. Right now, as we conclude, we're going to ask Michael to sing in the studio and then some listener emails later in the program today. Michael, the song we're going to ask you to do is In Stillness and Simplicity. Let's let God speak to us.
In stillness and simplicity, in the silence of the heart I see the mystery of eternity. In stillness and simplicity, in stillness and simplicity, I hear the Spirit silent plea. so much to me. In stillness and simplicity, so seek the one who dwells in you. The kingdom that's within is true, that innermost reality. In stillness and simplicity.
Thank you, Michael. We always encourage you to write to us here in the studio via email. The address is in the studio at michaelcard.com. I think we have a few moments to share a couple of these notes and a couple of questions for you, actually, Michael. This one, first one isn't a question, really. It's from a young college student. She says, you know her parents. You were in college with her parents, actually, at Western Kentucky.
Oh, wow.
Her name is Hannah.
Uh-huh.
And she says, this past year, God took me into a major wilderness in my life. That's something we've talked about here on the program.
Yeah.
And she worked her way through the Sacred Sorrow workbook. She says, throughout my wilderness, your music has been a constant encouragement and companion guide. God has used it greatly. She talks about the song, The Edge.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, we did that on a broadcast.
Yeah, we did.
She listened to that program. This point, though we've never met, you're probably the most influential person in my life. That's how much that your writing and your music has meant to Hannah.
So that's sobering.
Just wanted to acknowledge that and say thank you for listening, Hannah, and God encourage you.
Yeah, be encouraged. And and thanks for taking the time to write like that.
This next one, though, is a question. Interestingly, this comes from China.
Wow.
From the city of Nanjing, and Andy writes to us.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I just discovered your podcast. I'm so excited to have this resource available.
Isn't that something?
Yeah, I know it. I live and work in China, and finding good quality teaching and challenges are sometimes difficult. I'm running to ask a question from the Palm Sunday show that featured Dr. Lane's teaching on the not-so-triumphant entry.
Yeah.
I must admit that Dr. Lane's perspective on Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem with his disciples made a lot of sense and creates a very different view of that day.
Sure.
I do wonder, though, if Jesus and his disciples were just part of the crowd and blended in, Luke's account references the whole multitude of Jesus' disciples worshiping and crying out such that the Pharisees directed Jesus to rebuke them and make them stop.
Yeah, he's talking about Luke 19:39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Rebuke, teacher, rebuke your disciples."
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, Jesus replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And that's a great insight, Andy, and it's a great question. But I think the point that Bill Lane was making was, you know, the Jerusalem population goes from around 20, in the tens of thousands to in the hundreds of thousands for Passover. So literally hundreds of thousands of people are coming into the various gates of Jerusalem for Passover. And they're all singing hallelujah psalms. They are all they've all come to celebrate Passover. And Bill's point was the so-called triumphal entry of Jesus is just a bump, sort of a bump in the road. I mean, it's a raucous, loud, celebrating crowd coming in anyway, and I don't think that is to say that is not to go against the passage in Luke, which says that definitely in the midst of this seething crowd, there are around Jesus his disciples. He has just come from Jericho, where he's performed a healing, and there's a lot of momentary excitement. But I think what Bill fought against was the idea that, the whole picture of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was that it was all about Jesus, and it really wasn't. Certainly, the group around him were celebrating the miracle that he had just done, and their expectations were that he was going to come, perhaps, and reign. And so that's a good question, Andy. I don't know if that totally answers it, but you're right. There is this adulation around Jesus, but it's a drop of in the bucket of a huge crowd that's coming in, and the other thing that Bill loved to help clarify was the people that would say, "Oh, well, the same people that are shouting hallelujah when he comes in are shouting crucify him," mm-hmm. A week later when he's on the cross. And Bill would really try to make clear that we're talking about two different crowds of people. We have Passover pilgrims in the first crowd and disciples who are shouting hallelujah. The people who are shouting crucify him are very clearly the rabble in Jerusalem.
Okay.
So it's two different groups.
Have to look at that very carefully.
Yeah.
Well, Andy's question came to us from China. I thought that was a pretty far distance, but here's one from South Korea.
Wow.
Jennifer wants you to sing a song.
Well, that's easy.
She said she went to the website, clicked on In the Studio, and heard your music. What a blessing, she says.
So she thinks all she has to do is just email an eQuest in, and we'll just sing the song. Is that what she thinks?
She's right. She's absolutely right, because you're going to sing this right now, Michael, whether you want to or not. No, actually, you don't have to sing it right now, because we're going to reach back to a live performance you gave Waukegan, Illinois, when you sang Song of Gomer.
Ah.
And that's the request here from Jennifer. So here's Michael Card.
How he keeps on forgiving me, how he keeps his sanity. Hosea, you're a fool. A fool to love someone like me, a fool to suffer silently. Though sometimes through your eyes I see, I'd rather be a fool. The fondness of a father, the passion of a child, the gentleness of a loving friend, an understanding smile. All of this and so much more you've lavished on a faithless whore. I've never known love like this before. Hosea, you're a fool. A fool to love someone like me, a fool to suffer silently. Sometimes through your eyes I see, I'd rather be a fool. This God of yours would not have told to lift a love that you couldn't hold. And though time and time again I flee, I'm always glad to see you coming after me. Simply more than I can see, how he keeps on forgiving me. Wife of adultery, and Gomer is my name.
Michael Card performing Song About Gomer as we come to the halfway point in this session here in the studio. Before we take a break, I want to remind you to send us your comments and questions to inthestudio@michaelcard.com. And through michaelcard.com, you can listen to this entire broadcast again on our radio archive and program podcast. And we'll be back with the amazing music and insights from Bill Miller after these messages in the studio with Michael Card. The Christian Standard Bible, scholarly, accurate, readable, current. That's why we're excited to partner with CSB.
I'm glad we're partnering with the CSB. I got to see firsthand the way godly scholars work together on this Bible translation. Now I get to use the CSB in my study and teaching.
Visit csbible.com and explore the variety of options available to get this fresh translation into your hands. And when you order, receive your 40% discount on your CSB purchase at Lifeway when you use the promotion code CARD40. Just type CARD40 with no spaces for your 40% discount. The Christian Standard Bible, a great translation, a great selection, and a great discount. So many study Bibles and editions designed to make God's Word accessible in our busy lives. Choose a copy that fits your needs online at csbible.com.
I hope you'll find one that will help you get serious about reading God's Word.
Back in the studio with Michael Card, and I'm glad it's a studio because we're going to hear some music here in just a few moments, Michael. Bill Miller is with us in the studio right now, and it's not the first time we've met Bill, but I think it's the first time we've really had you here for an extended visit. So
yes, it is.
Glad to have you here.
Thank you so much.
Michael?
We've prayed together here, and Billy is part of Empty Hands and a real key figure in our fellowship. So
yeah.
It's great to let you come and hear. We can hear what it is you do.
It is very unique. Bill, tell us about your heritage.
Well, I come from the heritage of the American Indian side as a Mohican. The Mohican nation came from New York State, and our name actually isn't Mohican, it's Mahicanuck, and it is the ones, we are the ones that James Fenimore Cooper sort of wrote about us mm-hmm. when he was cutting a book deal and didn't know his book would be turning into a movie, Last of the Mohicans, but good movie, a little bit fictionalized, but anyways, our people were first witnessed to by Jonathan Edwards, and in our tribal museum, there's a lithograph and a print showing Jonathan Edwards preaching over a campfire to the Mohican Indians.
Wow.
So my Christian heritage goes back that far. And
I recently read his biography.
Is that right?
A biography about Jonathan Edwards by George Marsden that talked about that. Yeah.
Awesome. So I'm a direct descendant of those people. Our people eventually moved to Wisconsin in 1822. We were the first public school teachers in the state of Wisconsin and the very first Christians to set up a church in the state of Wisconsin.
Wow.
About
that.
And then and I grew up in northern Wisconsin in Indian country and have been, dealing with the stuff that God gives you. You know, I tell people if I would have been born Polish, I'd be the best polka artist. Being a polka is big time. I happen to be an Indian guy.
Well, we can only be thankful that's not.
We'll leave that to Jeff Taylor when he comes in with the accordion sometime. Well, before we've got lots to talk about, but before we go any further, you've got to sing for us here. But you're going to do a number of songs during this half hour, though.
Yeah, I'm so thankful to do that. And this is a song called Ghost Dance, and people ask, what does that mean? And I'll tell you, back in the late 1800s, there was a lot of movement in the United States with the government taking over land and also pushing Indian people to their limits because they were so free at one point. And it'd be like somebody going into some big development in some city and saying, you can't live there anymore, or we're going to put a fence around you, people can't hunt anymore, you can't fish, you can't do this. And in the process, though, whenever that happens, when pressure comes on us, beautiful things come out of it. I mean, some godly things. Even back to African Americans, with slavery came the blues, came jazz, came gospel, came the true roots of pain. From slavery came this beautiful music to get free. Mm-hmm. With Indian people, similar things. They were trying to find freedom. And one guy, his name was Wovoka. He was from Yerington, Nevada. He had a vision that he visited heaven. Now, I'm not going to say he did or not, but the interesting symbolism of it was that he was reaching out for the Messiah, and he told his people we should pray for the Messiah to come back to us. It was almost like they became the Jewish people for that period of time, and it caught on where almost 60,000 Indians were dancing what they called the Ghost Dance, where they went into a trance and became Holy Ghost seekers, and they danced and sang to God. They gave up their weapons. They gave up their drinking. They gave up their cussing. They just prayed 24 hours a day, fell asleep on the ground, and traveled across the United States waiting for the Messiah to return the buffalo, to heal the Indian people, take back the nation that was once theirs. And it became this incredible religious fervor.
And that dance was outlawed, right?
It was outlawed after Wounded Knee.
Yeah.
300 ghost dancers who were converted Sioux Indians. Now, Sitting Bull didn't. He said, you can dance that dance. I don't dance it. I dance the Sun Dance. Mm-hmm. He obviously fought against Custer. He allowed this one group of ghost dancers to dance it, and they were set up in a camp near Wounded Knee, South Dakota. Mm-hmm. December 29th, the U.S. Cavalry came in, and they thought it was a uprising, although nobody had any guns. One man had a gun for rabbit hunting. And they murdered these people on that field that night, and there's forever a monument there, and they buried him the next day. And they just killed them because they were dancing for God. It's so symbolism of what we all go through as Christians is that you wonder why these missionaries, you wonder why people in other countries are, why are you being, because you believe in God, we're going to kill you, you know? Mm. And as Christians, we need to put on our Holy Ghost shirts against the white man's, because they believe they put on these shirts that the white man's bullets wouldn't penetrate and that God would save their lives. Mm. And so I took that history lesson. I've been studying the ghost dance religion since I've been 12 years old, went to Wounded Knee many times. And one night while I was in Yerington, Nevada, I received a couple of eagle feathers, which I have with me from the Paiute Nation. And they said, bless us with a song. And I went in my hotel and I wrote this song. And it ended up winning 6 Native American Music Awards. It ended up getting me another record deal, actually, on Vanguard Records. That isn't what I wrote it for. I went into the spirit, as you do, Michael. Mm. And there's a time as a musician, you can just let go and let God take over. And that's what you need to do, you know. Mm-hmm. The training is one thing. It's all information, you know. Mm-hmm. I know this chord. I know this progression. I know that. But the transformation, it's not information. It's transformation. When you let the transformation take place, miracles happen. Mm-hmm. And this song's anointed in its own way. And I get a lot of great emails and letters over the years. I wrote this song in 1998 about how they've sang this song at funerals, how they've taken their fathers into the next realm or their mothers. And Indian people have loved this song. Maybe not even knowing that I let it go to Jesus. Mm-hmm. and let Jesus, he created us, you know. That's like, Christians got to understand that just because I'm a Native American, I'm not going to erase my culture just because I'm a Christian. I'm not going to erase something that God made. That's like telling God to take the spots off a cheetah, you know, because, yeah, you're assimilated now, you're a cheetah, but don't wear those spots anymore, dude. Mm-hmm. You got to become this color. All the Christians are this color. No. God has such a beauty in his community and his races that he poured down. So that's basically what this song is.
Well, I'm glad to know that. Ghost Dance, Bill Miller.
See, I want to go where the lame walk. I want to see the sick ones clean, where the deaf can hear and the silent talk. But sit, where are you going? To a ghost dance in the snow. Mighty warrior, finally coming home. Oh, I wanna go where the dead are raised, the way they are, where the mountain lion lays down with the lamb, the way they are. Oh, I wanna stand where God is praised. I wanna ride across the plains to the promised land. Said, where are you going? To a ghost dance in the snow. A mighty warrior, finally coming home. Starvation, have plenty to eat. No guns, no wars, no hateful noise. Just a victory dance, I'll never taste defeat. Where there's nothing done, I said it can't be forgiven. Every step you take, it's on sacred ground. Yeah. Walk away from death to the land of the living, where all the lost tribes are finally found. I said, where are we going? To a ghost dance in the snow. I am a mighty warrior, yeah. Finally, I'm coming home. Finally, coming home.
So that's the promise. We're going to go to the ghost dance. We're going to go home and find that place.
Where every step you take is on sacred ground.
Yeah, yeah. I think about my own father, who was full blood, and he was also full-blown alcoholic and somewhat of a pedophile, molested. He should have been in prison, actually, but he wasn't. It was in those days when people didn't talk about stuff like that. And Christians don't even want to talk. They don't say, oh, man, don't say that on radio. Don't say that stuff. You know what? That's reality. And people that suffer, I'm so sick of being a kid from the darkness of that and being told, you know, you can talk about everything else, but don't talk about that. Mm-hmm. Come on. God listens to me. Do we go and confess our sins and our pain and say, well, I'll tell God this, but I surely won't. I'll tell him about my broken down car and then mm-hmm. I need this, but I won't tell him that. No, the deepest, darkest things he brings the light in. And I think about those first verses, too, that I said, I want to go where the blind can see. I want to go where the lame will walk. I want to see the sick ones clean, where the deaf can hear and the silent talk. And I think, and my dad did come to Christ, praise God. He came to Christ in his later half of his life. He really, I could tell he was into Jesus. But I'm going to see a father, finally, that's healed. You know, I'm going to see a father that's not drunk and beating my mother. I'm going to... Just that, with all the injustice to the Indian people and people around the world and the injustice in life, if people would understand that, if Jesus just gave me that, which he did,
he is,
yeah.
And much more,
that's enough for me, yeah. But he's given us, it's humbling to think he's got a mansion up there and streets of gold and all these things.
Well, who cares about the streets of gold? Well, like you said, when your father is going to be whole and everyone's going to be one again. And that the ghost dance is a great image of everyone dancing together, which is also a very biblical image.
Very, very. Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I love it. And I guess it's, we have to get into the dance. I mean, so many people are outside the circle watching everybody dance. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how it was most of my life, you know, thinking that, well, I don't deserve to dance. Well, you do. You're born to dance with God. Mm-hmm. You were made to dance for him. Mm-hmm. You were made to raise your hands and sing praise.
Mm-hmm. Bill, thank you. I know how deeply that's touched us, and I can see it in your face here, too. I'm going to ask you to sing again or do whatever you'd like to do again here. I know you've got some other instruments in the studio, but tell me about the feathers, the eagle feathers here. You've got them right here on the stand in front of you.
Well, these are golden eagle feathers, all given different times of my life. For when we receive eagle feathers, it isn't out of anything but I guess acts of bravery in the old days and certain initiation rites for men. So I'm honored when I go out into Indian country and I go through ceremonies in Nevada as I receive those from the Paiute Nation. And I've received eagle feathers recently, a couple years ago, I won my first Grammy Award, and it was more thrilling to get an eagle feather from my tribe than a Grammy. But they gave me an eagle feather for winning the Grammy. But I've gotten these for my work with kids on reservations. But the interesting thing that our God created these beautiful birds to symbolize and the spirit of God. You can see the eagle in Scripture all the time. And the beauty of a golden eagle is my favorite eagle, big, big bird, is that God designed the tail feathers to have exactly 12 tail feathers. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's the 12 tribes of Israel, mm-hmm. the 12 disciples, mm-hmm. the 12, it's all these beautiful things. And so I carry these feathers with me. They're called prayer feathers, and I use them to basically symbolically brush away Satan's influence in a room or in a studio or when I'm on the road. I literally pray while I'm holding my feathers to God and bless the cords, the mics, and stages before I perform. It's
a beautiful image.
And I bring that out because we need that. We need to be proactive in our praying. I'm saying even with things that we hold that mean things to us. Because you look at what happens when we look at an old picture of a wife that passed away, or like when my father passed away, the first thing I did when I got home after his funeral, my mother said, do you want anything of your dad's? And I went into his closet and I smelled his clothes. Mm. You know, and people that have lost loved ones can relate to one. Mm-hmm. I just held his shirts next to me and his hat. And you know, those things spur you on to the next movement. Mm-hmm. And that's what I can tell you that these eagle feathers do to me, is that when I bring them out, I don't bring them out but only to pray. I don't bring them out to cut the grass with. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You should find things in your prayer life that remind you of God, of your connection with your family or the family of God, and it spurs you into a different zone of prayer.
That's good.
Really. So that's
good.
What I'm using for. Mm.
All right. You going to sing for us again?
Yeah. You know what? Let me do another song for you.
I'm so anxious to hear all these instruments, but you're going to start with the guitar again here.
Yeah.
This song, we'll get to some other things later.
Yeah. This song is... It's interesting that when I was writing this song, I had just adopted my first African American baby, and we have two that we've adopted. We have five children. Jacob is a beautiful child, and I love the African American community has meant a lot to me. In fact, I grew up in Wisconsin and went to art school in Milwaukee and used to catch an Amtrak train for $25 round trip to Chicago, and I would go down to Maxwell Street and go out there and just get into the blues. Mm-hmm. And I started to see what the blues means. Blues is a genre of music that's connected to roots. You know, it's unto itself. It's like the jazz thing, and it just got it's an openness you can walk in and get air your pain out. It's just like a real.
We would call that lament, Michael.
Mm-hmm, that's right. That's right. Before, yeah.
And so I thought, well, why not have an Indian? You know, and I'm eventually going to do a whole album of Native blues bass. But I took the words from Native culture and my Christian belief and combined it with the blues, you know, and this is what it came out. It's called Blessing Wind.
American blues. Didn't know if I'd ever hear that, Michael. How about that?
Well, I hear a war drum playing sort of the standard cadence behind all that. That would have been, I mean, would that work?
Yeah.
Bill Miller's with us in the studio with Michael Card. Bill, we've got just about 3 minutes or so left. We've got to hear you play this over here, though. And
This is awesome. This is my double flute. Now, your listeners can't see this, but there's two flutes connected at the end. And I always tell my audiences, and I play in the secular world, it's my God the Father flute. When I lost my father, he went into the heavenly realm with the Lord. I always have God with me, and that was the thing when I was grieving my dad. I was wondering, why did you do this, God? Why did you do this to me? Why did I have a dad like him? He said, I never left you. And it's up to us to imitate him. and the best we can. There's God. He's ever unchanging, beautiful note. Mm-hmm. And in order to imitate him, I have to cover all the holes. and I have to not blow hard, just blow lightly, and I can get... But when I unite with God, this is what happens. I'll play on my side, and then I'll bring God into the picture here. Now let me bring him in.
I don't know if I've heard anything that beautiful in a long time.
Haunting.
A wooden flute, really. It's in V shape, so you can blow into the ends of both at the same time.
Yeah.
Now, where would you find something like that if a person wanted to look?
If
a Michael Card wanted to get one of those, learn how to play it.
I mean, other than you just giving me that one right now.
Ain't going to happen.
My friend, There's a couple places I can tell you is on the powwow circuit that's happening across the United States. There's usually vendors that have flutes.
Okay.
They might have some like that. Not many have the double, but
yeah, I've never seen one in it because we have a powwow here at Leaper's Fork.
Oh yeah.
And I've never
heard a sound quite like that.
It's
just
unbelievable.
Just haven't.
Play a little bit of that little one. You've got this one.
Yeah, it's a brand new one.
We'll have to end with this, Bill.
Okay.
But go ahead.
It's almost a penny. I would call that a penny.
It's like
Native
a penny.
American penny whistle.
That's right.
Well, play us out here. Thanks, Bill, for being here.
You're welcome. Bless you.
Thanks to Bill Miller for being with us and sharing his music. But we've come to the end of our time together this week here in the studio with Michael Card. Learn about Michael's books and music at michaelcard.com. You can write a review on Apple Podcasts or share the link with what you've discovered on your favorite social media platform. We're excited about the partnership with our sponsors at the Christian Standard Bible. Visit csbible.com. The Bible is the foundation of all we do in this podcast, and we're happy to point you to the many ways you can read and study with this fresh translation in your hands. Explore all that's available for you and use the 40% discount on CSB purchases at Lifeway. When you order, use the promotion code CARD40, typed with all caps and no spaces, to receive your 40% discount on CSB purchases through Lifeway at csbible.com. Now for Ron Davis, Susan Sermon, Lance Mansfield, and our producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Thanks for sitting in on this session in the studio with Michael Card.